Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen.
Amen.
Messiah come.
Christos
anesti. Christos voskres. Christos a enviat. There you go. Christos a resuscitado. Very good. We're going to be good at this by the time we get to Ascension. So today is the first Sunday after Pascha. You know, as an assistant pastor, this was always the sermon that the pastor gave the assistant pastor, because there weren't usually very many people in church on the Sunday after Pascha. He figured I couldn't do too much damage. But thank God that we're all here to get today. You know, this feast day, or this day of the year, is also called the Anti-Pascha, which really means another Pascha, which is a little confusing because the Latin root and the Greek root for anti mean absolutely different things. But in the Greek context, it means instead of, or another, or a different, some kind of. So anyways, because this was Thomas's Pascha, if you will, it shows that it is the Sunday that bookends kind of the close of Bright Week also. Of course, it's also a Sunday where we commemorate St. Thomas. St. Thomas is not present in the upper room when Christ first appears, and so he wants proof of the resurrection before he would believe. Even though Thomas's doubt was resolved by our Lord's appearance again in the upper room, and even though Thomas spread the gospel as far as India and died as a martyr there, we still focus a lot on his doubt. For many people, the mention of St. Thomas brings up the moniker Doubting Thomas. And we call people Doubting Thomases, even today, outside of the context of the church. But why do we focus on the doubt of St. Thomas? Why is it the first thing we remember? Probably because doubt makes us uncomfortable. It can cause us to fear, and it creates pressure in our lives. Which reminds me of a little story I'll recount to you. So this week we took our new rescue puppy to the trainer. His name is Stuart. And Stuart is not leash trained. And when we put him on a leash, he either plays dead, like does the dead baby thing, you know, where like it's just a sack of bones, or he starts bucking like a bronco, fighting against the leash. And the first thing we did was release the pressure, because we didn't want him to be uncomfortable or hurt, possibly. But our trainer told us that that was the worst possible thing we could do. She said that in the wild, if a dog can't handle the pressure of living in community, the other dogs just bully him and take all his stuff, eat his food, whatever. The key is to teach the dog how to regulate the pressure on their own. So when he fights against the leash, you don't relax the pull, and you don't also pull harder. You just keep going in the direction you want the dog to go, and our little Stuart will learn that if he wants to relieve the pressure, all he has to do is follow you in the direction that you are going. It's really the worst feeling. It almost feels like we're dragging him. But in just a matter of moments, he stopped fighting and he followed. It wasn't perfect, but it was progress. You know, sometimes in our lives, doubt creeps in and we fight against God. We are like the dog fighting against the pressure of the leash. And not that God wants us to be slaves, but God, you know, doubt creates pressure, and we can either relieve it or fight against it. Thomas was fighting the pressure, and it took his direct encounter with the living God for him to realize that all he had to do to relieve the pressure, to remove the fear, to overcome the doubt, was to go in the direction the Master was leading him. Faith in God is not something we can mathematically prove. Faith requires free will to choose to follow where the Lord is leading us. We all, from time to time, will struggle with doubt. But that is not necessarily a bad thing. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. In Psalm 13, we read, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And this psalm goes on to describe people who claim to know God but are actually denying he exists because of their total involvement in the state of moral depravity, their refusal to seek God, their persecution of God's people, and their denial of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Verses of this psalm are also read in the Prokimenon in the ninth royal hour, as it turns out, during Paschal season. We see doubt in the New Testament. As soon as Christ was arrested, the disciples forsook him and fled. This is in Mark chapter 14. Peter, perhaps the first of the apostles, denies Christ three times after his arrest, as recounted in all the Gospels. At the cross, only his mother, some of the women disciples of Christ, and John the Evangelist were present. After the crucifixion, when the Sabbath had passed, the myrrh-bearing women came to the tomb early in the morning, wondered who would roll away the stone. They had doubt and seemed to have completely forgotten that Christ had told them he would rise from the dead. And when they saw the stone rolled away, instead of being joyful, they were alarmed and confused. And when the angel of the Lord told them Christ had risen and told them to go tell the disciples, they ran away trembling and didn't tell anyone because they were afraid. After the resurrection and after the Lord's appearance, multiple times to multiple people, we read at the end of Matthew's gospel, "And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Matthew 28. Thomas doubted. The Old Testament saints doubted. The disciples who had seen the risen Lord just a week before were doubting in the upper room just 8 days later. The myrrh bearers doubted. And no doubt we all doubt. No doubt we all doubt. That I've been around Bishop Anthony too much. We all doubt from time to time. Should doubt make us feel guilty? I suppose it depends. If doubt is actually the word we use when we really mean we don't want to try every day to grow in our faith, if it's the word we use when we're really saying other things in life are more important than God, then perhaps we should feel guilt. But doubt doesn't have to lead to guilt. In fact, it is often our doubt that leads to the strengthening of our faith. Remember that our faith in God is all about relationships. And relationships are full of freedom and full of choice. And a relationship without choice or freedom is servitude. And neither our close friends nor our God wants this. People are complex. There will always be times of uncertainty between individuals who are truly trying to see each other. This uncertainty is doubt. If this sort of doubt exists between people who are in relationships to each other, then why should we be surprised with when it occurs from time to time in our relationship with God, the all-powerful and all-knowing Creator, who from time to time, we might trickle a little doubt in our heads. But any true relationship will have uncertainty from time to time. Moments of doubt are characteristic of a relationship based on freedom. But how do we avoid having this doubt destroy our relationship with God or others? And once again, it comes down to our choices. Even in doubt, we still have choice. We can choose to allow that doubt to separate ourselves from God or from others. Or we can rely on our faith to resolve that doubt. Jonah doubted God's command, and albeit with a little coaxing from God and a big fish, he still traveled to Nineveh. Thomas clearly doubted the resurrection, but he still, through faith, came to the upper room. And then when he saw the Lord, declared Christ as his Lord and God. The myrrh bearers doubted that their crucified Lord had any further power to help them, but they came to the tomb anyway through faith. One could argue that when doubt occurs in a relationship, applying faith in that relationship fuels further courage and increases love, creating stronger relationships. So as we remember Thomas today, we shouldn't remember that he doubted. Most of the Greek icons of St. Thomas have the inscription in Greek, "The Touching of Thomas." And most Russian icons have the inscription in Slavonic saying, "The Belief of Thomas." Let's remember that even though he doubted, he came to the upper room. Let's remember that fueled by courage and faith in the presence of doubt, his faith was strengthened by the encounter, and that he relentlessly preached Christ well into South Asia and fearlessly faced a martyr's death in India. And let us take the example of Thomas as a means of strength when we, in our relationships with God and each other, sometimes fall into doubt. Through that strength and with a little faith, let us choose to strengthen our relationship through faith and through love. If after all of that we still have doubt, let us remember one final thing. We are blessed by our Lord in a way that even Thomas and the other apostles were not. Our Lord tells Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Our Lord himself has given us a blessing explicitly because we did not have the benefit of seeing him in the flesh. Let us not remember the doubt of Thomas, but rather the faith of Thomas. And let us rejoice in the blessing our Lord gives us through our faith in him. Christ is risen.